Imagine reading this obituary. Yesterday we reported that so-and-so died. Well, he's come back to life. You know, it's no joke. One day you will come back to life, even if you're not a Christian. Get the details next on Grace to You. What sets Jesus apart from all religious leaders? There are dozens of answers, but as one author put it, every other religious leader is either alive or dead. Jesus Christ is the only one who was dead and is now alive. You know, there's no doubt that Christianity hinges on the resurrection. What's more, you face horrifying consequences if you deny it. For more on that, stay with us today on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues his Easter study, The Mystery of the Resurrection. Friend, before we get to that lesson, perhaps you've noticed the articles and documentaries on the historical Jesus that always seem to come up this time of year, each one putting a new spin on the crucifixion and the resurrection. John, I'm wondering, what's your take on this trend?
Exploitation would be the first word that comes to mind if you're looking for a word association game here. Yeah, we remember a few years ago, right at Easter time, when a bogus archaeologist over in Israel supposedly discovered the ossuary, that's the box containing bones, that contained Jesus Christ. To prove that, of course, he didn't rise from the dead, here was a box, and theoretically it had his name on it, and other members of his family were on it, and their bones were all in the box. Well, it turned out to be completely bogus, completely fabricated, completely false, but it accomplished its end. They put a television special on. The guy got paid. The television station made some money from the sponsorships, and the critics were happy. Something like that seems to pop up its ugly head every year about this time, if not many things. You can go all the way back to the Passover plot. Hugh Schoenfield's attempt to discredit the New Testament and debunk the gospel and come up with a concocted fabrication of who Jesus was and what he was really trying to do and how the plans that he had all kind of went south and the whole thing turned out badly. It's that time of year when the enemy wants to attack what is prominent in people's thinking. How wonderful it is, however, that the Word of God has withstood the test of all of these deceptions, and it rings as true today as it ever has. Read the story of our Lord's death and resurrection and celebrate its truth with us.
Thanks, John. And now, friend, whether you're convinced the resurrection happened or you have some doubts, I urge you to stay with us as John is looking at what Scripture teaches about the resurrection and the consequences of denying it. Here he is with today's lesson.
Now, there are seven devastating, disastrous results in denying bodily resurrection. One, Christ didn't rise. Two, all gospel preaching is useless. Three, faith is empty. Verse 14, the rest of the verse, the end of the verse says, and your faith is also useless. Same word, empty, useless, vain. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, empty, useless. Same phrase repeated again. Now, the point is that if the gospel is a lie and the gospel is useless, then putting your faith in it is equally useless, right? We've reached out our hand to grasp a God who isn't there. We've tried to touch a Savior who isn't alive. We've believed in a gospel that didn't happen. This is an inevitable consequence, people. The apostles preached a risen Christ. The Bible teaches a risen Christ. If dead men don't rise, then he didn't rise. And if he didn't rise, they've been telling us lies. And if they've been telling us lies, we've been believing them. Our faith is useless. I mean, we might as well say with the psalmist in Psalm 73:13, I have cleansed my heart in vain. We might as well say with Isaiah in 49:4, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. Abel, who believed God, was a fool. Enoch was a myth. Noah was a fool beyond any fool, 120 years building a dumb boat for a God who couldn't pull off the sacrifice to save him from his own sins. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Gideon, Samson, Barak, Jephthah, Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and all the rest all had an empty faith in a God who couldn't pull off the salvation he planned because he couldn't get his son out of the grave if dead men don't rise. And all those precious people in the 11th of Hebrews, those people who had trials of mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonments and were stoned and sawn in half and tested and slain with the sword and wandered in sheepskins and goatskins and destitute and afflicted and tormented, those of whom the world wasn't worthy, who wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, all of those people who through faith held on to God were stupid. Their faith was useless if the dead don't rise. Incredible, incredible emptiness if the dead don't rise. And all the martyrs of the New Testament and all the saints of the New Age are examples of useless faith, and so is yours and so is mine. If there's no resurrection, because then Christ didn't rise, and if he didn't rise, the gospel is useless, and so is our faith. Fourth, Paul says the apostles were liars. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead don't rise. If the dead don't rise, then God didn't raise Jesus. And if God didn't raise Jesus, we're liars because we've been telling everybody that he did. So you know what? We've not only lost our faith, but we've lost the ability to believe the apostles. They're liars. Now, do you see, people, what happens when you just pick one little thing in the Bible that you want to discard? You got the apostles all liars. You say, well, wait a minute. I may want to deny the resurrection. This is what liberals do. Well, we want to deny the resurrection. We certainly don't believe that. But though they're wonderful men, listen, they're all a bunch of liars. If you do that, you realize that in Acts 1:22, they all said, we are witnesses of his resurrection, and that was the bottom line on their entire ministry, that the whole thing is predicated on a lie. They're a bunch of phonies. You say, well, they're well-meaning fellows who were somewhat misguided. It doesn't say that. It says they were false witnesses, and the term means they were outright deceiving liars. They were charlatans, they were phonies, they were frauds, giving false testimony about God, claiming God raised Jesus when God didn't. This is not just a small detail. You have just, in effect, devastated the entire gospel and all the people who ever preached it. They're not just honest men with sincerity giving bad advice. They said Jesus arose. They said they saw him. But if dead men don't rise, then Jesus didn't rise and they didn't see him. And if they said they did, they're what? They're liars. Now you can see there's a circle of reasoning here, isn't there? All the way from verse 13. You see, the resurrection of dead men, the resurrection of Christ, the preaching of the apostles, the faith of the Corinthians and everybody else, and the testimony of the apostles form a unit. You either believe all of it or none of it. Did you get that? Now listen to it. You either believe all of it or none of it. You don't come along and say, well, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but not the resurrection of the rest. Paul says, no deal. Or you don't come along like liberals and say, well, I believe maybe in the resurrection of us, but not of Christ. No deal. Well, I don't believe in those two things, but I certainly believe the apostles were wonderful men. No deal. They were liars. Well, even though there wasn't a resurrection, even though there won't be one, we certainly have to put our faith in God. No deal. Nothing or everything. It's a closed case, folks. You can't cut it anywhere and let anything leak out. If the dead don't rise, Christ didn't rise, and if he didn't rise, the gospel isn't true, and if the gospel isn't true, your faith is stupid, and everybody who ever preached it's a liar. Now, besides this, this also is a death blow to the Old Testament saints who prophesied the resurrection. They're liars, too. And you know what comes out of it that's worse of all? You make Jesus into a liar. Listen, if the apostles are liars, then what am I going to do with the New Testament? Can I believe it? No, none of it's written by liars. Well, they say they didn't mean to be liars. Yeah, well, how do I know where they missed it? See, if I can't believe in the credibility of these men, then I'm really lost, because that does it for the scripture. At least the liberals are consistent there. They not only deny the resurrection, they also deny the authority and the truthfulness of scripture, because it's obvious they go together. But you know what's the worst thing of all? You make Jesus into a poor victim. Because Jesus in John 16 said to those same apostles who would write the New Testament, he said, I'll send the Spirit, and when my Spirit comes, he will lead you into all what? Truth. And the sad part of it is, if you just deny one little thing like bodily resurrection, you have made Jesus into a liar. The Holy Spirit didn't keep them from error and lead them into all truth if they told lies, and they told lies if Christ didn't rise, and Christ didn't rise if dead men don't rise. Then 16 restates the major premise of his argument. If the dead rise not, remember, then is not Christ raised. Now that's a summary of all that he said, and it's also a kicker for what he's about to say, which is the second part. The first part he has treated theologically. The first part has been a look at what happens to our theology. The second part, the last three disastrous results of denying bodily resurrection, are personal. Not what happens to our theology, what happens to us. If we deny dead men rise, which results in denying the resurrection of Christ, Christ is not risen, gospel preaching is useless, faith is empty, apostles are liars, and now we get to us. In verse 17, sin's power is unbroken. We're still in our sin. Look at verse 17. If Christ be not raised, now it gets to us. Your faith is vain. Before he was saying our preaching is vain, and then your faith is vain. Now he really singles in on us. Your faith is vain because you are still what? In your sins. If Jesus didn't rise, you know what happened? Sin killed him and held him dead. You know it was sin that killed Jesus. Did you know that? He died on the cross not of his own sin, but of the sins of the world put upon his back. He died because he was made sin for us, and sin killed him. And you know something? If he didn't rise, sin killed him so dead that he couldn't come back. And sin won. If he didn't rise, and he didn't rise if dead men don't rise. You see, people, to benefit us, our faith must forgive us our sins. Our faith must bring us to the place where we're delivered from sin and guilt and punishment. If it doesn't do that, it's useless faith, he says in 17. If Christ isn't raised, your faith is dumb because it doesn't do a thing with your sin. It can't deal with sin. And if it can't deal with sin, it can't help you. You see, because the wages of sin for us is what? Is death, and that's eternal death, and that's spiritual death, and if Christ couldn't handle it and he couldn't overcome it, then we'll have to do it ourselves and pay the price. And our faith is ridiculous and useless. We can't put faith in Christ with any sense at all if Christ's act cannot take away our sin. It's a waste. But if there's no resurrection, then he didn't conquer sin. Sin conquered him. It killed him and kept him dead. There's no reconciliation, there's no justification, there's no salvation, there's no life. If Christ is still dead, then every believer is still dead in trespasses and sins, and there's no deliverance, none at all. As long as Christ, our surety, was held by Satan, as long as he was held by death and not released, then the debt was never paid and we're still liable. But in Romans 4:25, bless God, it says he was raised for our, what? Justification. He came out of that grave. The Bible says when you put your faith in Christ, you're united with him. If he died and stayed there, we died and stayed there too. But if he came out of the grave, so we come to walk in newness of life. Only as the living Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, can he be made unto us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption. He couldn't keep us, he couldn't save us, he couldn't do anything for us if he wasn't alive. And there's nobody else to turn to, because Acts 4:12 says salvation is in him, and if he couldn't pull it off, we're dead, folks, we're dead. And what Jesus said to those leaders in John 8:21, you will die in your sins, was true of him and of everybody else if he didn't rise. There's two elements here. If Christ doesn't rise, number one, he didn't pay the penalty for sin in full and come back to grant us life. Sin killed him if he didn't rise. Secondly, if he didn't rise, he's not alive today to intercede for us and to keep on cleansing us and to keep on forgiving us. And his life is not there, Romans 5:10, to hold us and keep us. He couldn't save us and he can't keep us if he didn't rise. That's why it's so important that we believe that he did rise. That's why Peter said what he did in Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree, and him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior and give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." God did raise him, and God made him a prince. And the word in the Greek is archagos. That's a word that means front runner, pioneer, seaman. Seaman had a guy on the ship who was the archagos, and he was the strongest swimmer. And when they would come to shore and they would get into the billows and the waves and they didn't know whether they could get the ship to shore and how they would get the people safely, this guy would take the rope and he would tie it around his waist and he would dive in and he would swim through the turbulent waters. And because he was a strong swimmer, he would get to the shore and he would take the rope and he would tie it around a rock or a tree and the rest of the people would come along that rope to safety on the shore. But it was the archagos who took the rope and anchored it. Jesus is the prince, the archagos. He swam through the waters of death, and death couldn't hold him, and death couldn't drown him, and he got to the shore, and he anchored the rope, and the rest of us have come along behind. That if Jesus drowned, then we're going to drown too. If he's doomed, we're doomed. If Jesus didn't rise, then sin killed him, and sin will kill us. And there's nobody interceding for us now to make it any different. If Jesus didn't rise, and he didn't rise if dead men don't rise. The next conclusion in Paul's thinking follows immediately on what I just said. Sixthly, he says, the dead in Christ have all perished. The dead in Christ have all perished. Listen, if dead men don't rise, Christ didn't rise. And if Christ didn't rise, all faith is empty. Everybody's still in his sin. And everybody who ever died with his faith in Jesus Christ is damned. That's Paul's statement. Look at verse 18. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That's it. Their faith is as vain as ours. Peter, James, John, Paul, beloved Stephen, all of them are in eternal torment. So is Augustine, so is Luther, so is Calvin, so is Billy Sunday, so is D.L. Moody, so is your grandmother who loved Jesus. They're all in hell. If the dead rise not and Christ didn't rise, and you're still in your sins when you die, hell holds them all. Satan won, God lost. If the dead don't rise. Every believer who ever closed his eyes in death, full of hope, to open them and see the face of Jesus Christ, perished forever and never saw him whom their soul loved. If the dead don't rise, they were damned with everybody else in sin. If Jesus didn't rise, it's a crushing argument, people. You can't just take a little small variation out of Scripture, not this one. Because if the dead don't rise, Christ isn't risen, preaching is useless, faith is empty, apostles are liars, sin is unforgiven, and dead believers are damned. And lastly, summing it all up, that means Christians are the world's most pitiful people. Verse 19. The Christians are the world's most pitiful people. If in this life we have hope in Christ only, the Greek has the only right at the end of the clause. If in this life we have hope in Christ only, we are of all men the most to be pitied. The only goes at the end of the clause. And what it means is, if in this life we have put our trust totally in Christ, in other words, that's it. We put all our eggs in one basket. And if it isn't true what we've hoped about Christ, we are a pitiful bunch. Because can you believe what we've been through for the last 2,000 years? Pretty dumb. If in this life we have hope in Christ only, if we've got nothing else going, and believe me, anybody who's a Christian knows that you become a Christian when you've got nothing else going but Christ, right? When you commit totally to His Lordship. No other gods. No other tolerance. So every Christian has Christ only, and our whole hope is in Christ. Hey, folks, if Christ doesn't work, I haven't got anything to fall on. How about you? This is it. I'm a one-horse shay, I'm telling you. And if it isn't in Jesus, we are a pitiful bunch. And believe me, it isn't, he says, if dead don't rise, and Christ didn't rise. We've wasted our life. What a pitiful bunch. All those people, imagine, all these people have been fighting against temptation, struggling with sin, seeking to please Christ, obeying the Scripture, having Bible studies, bearing the cross, suffering reproach, trying to witness all, and it's all a bunch of baloney. What a bunch of dumbbells. This is not easy, folks. We are to be pitied. What a waste. But, says Paul, look at verse 20. But now is Christ what? Risen. Amen? Listen, He is alive. He did rise. It's all true. The resurrection is essential. Listen as I summarize this. The resurrection is essential. Number one, because the resurrection proves truth is stronger than the lie. Now listen, Jesus came, He said, I am the truth. And His enemies wanted their lies, and so they killed the truth. And if the truth stayed dead, then the lie won. If the enemies of Jesus succeeded in obliterating Him, falsehood won, truth lost. Listen to this. The resurrection is the final guarantee of the indestructibility of the truth. The truth came out of the grave. Second, the resurrection of Christ proves that good is stronger than evil. The forces which crucified Jesus were the forces of evil. You are of your father, the devil, He said in John 8:44. And if there's no resurrection, then evil won. And the very moral principle of the universe, the holy nature of God, is in peril because evil is winning. But if Jesus comes out of the grave, the good wins and the evil is destroyed. And the resurrection then is the final guarantee that good is indestructible and evil will be destroyed. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that love is stronger than hate. Jesus came to the world as the love of God incarnate. He faced a world of hate. They hated Him so bitterly they killed Him. And if He stayed dead, hate won and love lost. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the triumph of love over all of hate. The poet wrote, I heard two soldiers talking as they came down the hill, the somber hill of Calvary, bleak and black and still. And one said, the night is late, these thieves take long to die. And one said, I'm sore afraid, and yet I don't know why. I heard two women weeping as down the hill they came, and one was like a broken rose, and one was like a flame. One said, men shall rue this deed their hands have done. And one said only through her tears, my son, my son. My son, I heard two angels singing ere yet the dawn was bright. And they were clad in shining robes, robes and crowns of light. And one sang, death is vanquished. And one in golden voice sang, love hath conquered, conquered all. O heaven and earth, rejoice. The resurrection proves that love conquers hate. Lastly, the resurrection proves that life is stronger than death. Death couldn't hold Him. William Barclay tells the lovely little story of a church in England, in London. It was all decked out for harvest celebration at Thanksgiving. Beautifully decorated. The folks all ready to come. On the communion table in the front of the church was a great sheaf of corn, to symbolize the thankfulness of their hearts for God's provision. They never met, There was an air raid and the church was bombed into bits. The months passed on, says Barclay, and the people in the community noticed amidst the rubble some green shoots coming out of the ground. Summer came, the shoots flourished, and in the autumn there was a flourishing patch of corn growing in the midst of the rubble. Not even the bombs and the destruction could kill the life in the seeds that were just lying on the table. So it is with life. Life conquers death because Jesus conquered death.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in Southern California. His current study on Grace to You is helping you gear up for the Easter season by studying what 1 Corinthians 15 says about the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of everyone that's ever lived. The series is called The Mystery of the Resurrection. Now keep in mind, this study is available on 8 CDs or 8 MP3 downloads. You can pick up The Mystery of the Resurrection as you contact us today. By the way, it's a great study for someone who has questions about life after death, maybe a neighbor of yours, someone you work with, or a new believer in your church. You can minister to that person by putting a copy of The Mystery of the Resurrection in their hands. There are CDs available. The cost of those, $35 for the entire series, and shipping is free. Order by phone, call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE, or order online at gty.org. Don't forget, you can also download all 8 lessons in the MP3 format free of charge at gty.org. In fact, 3,000 of John's sermons are available free at that website. If you have an iPhone or an Android, you can get the free Grace to You application. That puts the Grace to You sermon vault at your fingertips. There are hundreds and hundreds of hours of free, full-length messages available at gty.org. Now, if John's lesson is helping you better understand God's Word and apply it more effectively to your life, tell us about that. Drop us an email, letters@gty.org. And now, for John MacArthur, Carl Miller here reminding you that you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378. You can also see it online at gty.org. And then you're invited back next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Out of the billions of deaths in world history, why is Jesus' death the most important? What are the underlying issues? The answer may surprise you. You'll hear it Monday on Grace to You.